9 days ago, in Brookfield, Massachusetts, the local newspaper gave this account. Police say that a woman skipped her mother's funeral in order to break into her mother's house and steal a safe. Well, what runs through your mind when you hear that? It's a little creepy, isn't it? And hopefully, as we read that, we say to ourselves, man, I don't know anybody, I don't think, that would do that, and I certainly wouldn't do it. And that's true. I don't know anybody that would do that either. I doubt there's anyone in this room that would. On the other hand, though, when instead of opening a newspaper, we open the Bible, particularly to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, we become uncomfortable in a way we don't when we read the paper. The paper tells us about people who do bad things that we don't do, and so we can relax. The Bible sometimes fingers us a little bit uncomfortably, and it certainly does in the little passages that we're going to look at today by this little book of Solomon. Today, I rarely give a title of a sermon until afterwards I think of one in order to put on the website. But today, I'd like to announce the title right from the get-go. It is, I Don't Gossip. But did you know that so-and-so does? If we were to pick a theme verse, I suppose it might be Proverbs 10, verse 32, that goes this way. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Rather than just look at that verse by itself, we'll look at many verses about this whole subject of gossip, which touches us all. The Bible, the book of Proverbs, and other books of the Bible tend to teach these things. One, that most of us gossip more than we think we do. Secondly, that the effects of gossip are worse than we think they are. Thirdly, that the origin of gossip is worse than we think it is. But fourthly, that there is a wonderful answer to gossip. So let's think about that one by one. I'm proposing to you that the book of Proverbs makes clear that most of us gossip more than we think we do. Now, for years, as I thought about the word gossip, whenever I'd hear it, I would always have a picture in my mind. One, it was always a woman, never a man. That view has had to change over the years. Secondly, that woman was always on the telephone in my head, preferably with her hair in curlers. Or it was a group of women, and they were always older. They were always sitting in a circle, probably sipping tea, preferably knitting. And it wasn't really gossip unless a hand was lifted to the mouth. Do you know what I heard? Otherwise, it wasn't any real gossip. Now, why is it that we are so oblivious to the gossip that we all participate in and tend to think of just those special characterizations? Well, let's look at that for a moment. Why are we so unaware of the gossip that we do? I would propose to you first is that we very possibly have a wrong definition of what gossip is. We easily tend to think that if what we say to someone else is true, it's okay. I didn't bend the facts. I didn't stretch the truth. And my intentions weren't bad. I wasn't trying to hurt anybody. I just told what happened. I just gave the facts. I just said what I heard. And therefore, it must be okay. It was all true. But as one writer has put it, gossip is not just speaking falsehoods. Gossip is telling the truth that I have no right to tell because it hurts somebody else. Now, in order to help us think through whether we are gossiping in a given moment or not, I propose that one possible test, certainly not the only one, comes from the New Testament for a moment, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 29. Here's how it goes. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Okay. When I hear that, I tend to think, and I've always tended to think when I read it, okay, that means no crude jokes, don't cuss, And don't tell any lies when you're talking to people. If you have those to be covered, you're basically all right. But the verse interprets itself about what it means when it says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And here's how it interprets itself. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. In other words, if what I'm saying builds somebody up, it's okay. If it does not, it's unwholesome. Well, we say, well, does that mean that what does the Bible have some kind of approved list of topics of what we can talk about and what we can't? No, no, no. Is this passage meaning then that every time I talk, it needs to be something spiritual? Always had to be talking about the Bible, quoting verses, saying, how art thou today? Oh, fine. And thee? No, it's not that. Not that at all. It's fine to be normal. It's fine to be friendly. It's fine to tell a joke. It's fine to talk to each other about getting some work done. It's fine to talk about everyday life. All that stuff is fine. But the verse continues, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen. The person ought to go away, whether it's just some little trivial thing or whether it's something deep, a little bit the better for having talked with you. Whether they heard a joke that was funny, or whether they learned something about work that helped them, or whether you planned on where they're going to go on vacation together, or whatever you discussed. In contrast, gossip, as somebody has said, is confessing someone else's sins for him. Or we might add, gossip is confessing someone else's screw-ups for him. If what I say harms somebody else's reputation, however tiny in amount, it's gossip. Unless I'm speaking truly in order to help that person, it's gossip. In summary then, we think that we don't gossip because we have a watered-down definition often of what gossip is. All right. Now, there are other reasons why we tend to be clueless that we gossip. The second would be this. It is due simply from the fact that we all talk so much. Studies that have been done vary as to how many words they estimate people say in a given day. I've seen the word 13,000 thrown about by social scientists. I've seen the number 20,000 thrown out. And I've seen hot debates on whether women speak more words per day than men. Scientists who are absolutely sure it happens, other scientists who say, oh, in no way, and it gets quite tense in the exchange. I don't care, and I don't know. What I do know is that whether you're male or female, we all speak thousands of words a day. And here's what the Bible says about that in Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent. Now, some of you by wiring, are just built to talk more frequently and to say more. Others of you are quieter. But even the quietest person here, there are times when you speak many words. This is saying that there's almost a law of averages. X number of time words that you speak, you're liable to a certain percentage of them be sinful just because of who we are. The volume is going to create sin. We tend to think that talking is spiritually neutral. It's just words. But folks, nothing in this life is spiritually neutral. Talking is an absolute minefield of chances to spiritually blow your foot off. The more you speak, the more you would have to be careful to avoid gossip. It's not that you have to go out and seek it. It's that you have to deliberately set out to avoid it. Are there any more reasons that we tend to be unaware of how much we gossip? I would say a third is because we all listen to gossip. Here's what the Bible says about that in Proverbs 17:4. A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. A wicked man listens to evil lips. Years ago, I noticed something reading through the Proverbs that struck me, and it has helped me get a lot more out of the book than I used to. And that is to read any given verse in Proverbs in reverse. So, to take the verse we just gave, a wicked man listens to evil lips. Turn that around. If I don't participate in gossip in terms of talking about people, but when I'm in the room, I listen to other people talk about people, and I don't either walk away or say something to stop that conversation, this verse calls me a wicked man. If I pay attention to a malicious tongue and I don't walk away from it or say something to try to put an end to it, I'm more liable to be myself a liar, this passage says. Boy, listening to gossip participates in gossip. I would say a fourth reason why we tend to be unaware of how much this sin affects us is due to the hiddenness of our own lower nature. Now, sometimes our sinful motives are obvious, but sometimes they're not. The sins in our hearts, the selfishness and the disobedience to God that is in the corners of our souls is not easily ferreted out. It's difficult to see ourselves the way we need to be seen. We find the light painful when it shines, and we tend to avoid it, and we're often even unaware of what's there. And so sometimes we are aware that we gossip. For instance, in Proverbs 25, verse 9, it says, "If you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence." This verse is talking about you have an agenda. You're trying to, quote, argue a case. You're trying to make a point. You're trying to move something along. You're trying to play some angle. And in order to do it, you need to say something that someone else has told you in confidence, confidentially. When you say that thing, usually there's a little bit glitch of your conscience. You have a little bit of tap on the shoulder. You know you're doing it. You wince inside a little bit, but we go ahead and do it anyway. But often we do not see ourselves when we are speaking in a way about other people that's wrong. So, for instance, is a verse that is justly famous that many of you have memorized from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else. And by the heart here, it doesn't mean just your emotions. The Bible uses the word heart, of course, to mean your entire insides, all your thoughts, who you are on the inside. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, does this apply to Christians? Oh, yes. Before you were a Christian, the totality of your heart, the Bible teaches, was desperately sick. Now that you have become a Christian, the Holy Spirit in you has swept you up and has changed you in some ways, but there's areas of your life, as you well know, that is still unconquered by Him, and those areas that are still unconquered are deceitful and desperately sick. Well, you say, how can you say that a person's heart, that everybody's heart, is desperately sick and evil? Maybe some of you are thinking about a neighbor you have. You may say, I have a neighbor who is the greatest guy. He is not a churchgoer or a believer in Jesus Christ in any sense of the term, but he's the nicest man and he helps other people. Is his heart desperately sick? And the answer of the Bible would be yes. And here's how. It's because God sees our motives and not just our actions. Let's take a pirate ship. A pirate ship that has been plundering and looting and cutting throats, and finally they're captured by the British Navy and brought before the Queen's Bar of Justice. And now, one by one, these pirates are investigated to see whether they will swing from a rope or not. Pirate A has been known for cutting throats with great delight. Pirate B has been known, as he murders people, to steal just volumes of gold. But Pirate C has never owned a sword in his life. He's never killed anybody's life. He is the pirate's ship's doctor. And as he's brought before the court, he says, "Judge, in my defense, I need to say, all I do all day long is heal people. I bind up people's wounds. I help sick people get better." And the judge says, "You will hang with everybody else because you are doing a good thing in the service of abject evil." So, when we spend our lives doing good, but we do it primarily to please ourselves and have an easy life, rather than live for the glory of the Creator who made us, God considers that our actions are wrong, even if outwardly they are right. Now, the idea is that we often don't see these motives of our heart. And so when it comes to gossip, we tend to think, when we talk about other people, that we are doing so from good motives. I read an article not long ago by a man named Matt Mitchell, and it's about how gossip works its way into churches. Well, things are getting a bit uncomfortable now, I thought. And then on he goes. He talks particularly about the way that Christians speak to each other when they give prayer requests to each other. So he gives some examples of what you might hear in a church. Quote, "We need to pray for Olivia and Liam. I hear they might be getting a divorce." Or, "I'm calling you to ask for prayer for the church board. Something big is happening tonight. The chairman might resign." So, he says, think about it. Through our Facebook texts, through our emails, through our phone calls, we often say things that are borderline, should we be saying them? Here's what he says that so hits the point. He says, however, prayer requests come from sinners, are about sinners, and are passed on to other sinners. How painful to have this kind of mirror held up to us, is it not? But often, when we call somebody or talk about something, our desire is not primarily to help. Often, our desire, if we knew it, if we thought about it, if we were willing to be examined in our souls, we call somebody in order to impress someone else in some small way. We like to be seen as in the know. If we have the first scoop and are the first person to tell someone else about something big that went down, for whatever reason, that's enjoyable to us. And also there is, as Matt Mitchell said, there's sort of a surreptitious thrill to be the one to share a secret. Also, if others that we're talking about have done something bad, what does that say about us if we're revealing it? Well, it says, of course, that we are good. Look what those people are doing. You and I certainly wouldn't be talking about it if we're guilty of the same thing. The fact that we're talking about it and tisking about it shows that what they are doing is worse than what we would ever do, and therefore our own view of ourselves gets elevated and we feel better. That is what is behind so much gossip. So it's very much hidden to us. It's a lot like what one of the Proverbs says about what the King James Version calls the strange woman. Many of you were raised, if you were of any age, on the King James Bible before there were so many modern translations. The book of Proverbs is always talking about the strange woman. It's not talking about a woman with an unusual personality. It's not talking about a foreigner. It's talking about a woman who is a serial adulteress. And here is what it says in Proverbs 30, verse 20, about the hiddenness of sin. "This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and then wipes her mouth and says, 'I've done nothing wrong.' That is, she goes about her everyday life and her conscience doesn't plague her because she's learned to ignore it and she is just fine." And that's the way it is with us. Conscience rises and we push it down. And so Matt Mitchell suggests several tests for when we're talking to people as to whether it rises to the level of gossip or not. There are certainly other tests than these, but I think these are helpful. He says, one, what is my motive for sharing? How many times have I asked myself, he's urging, why did I pass that along? Did I pass it along to glorify God? Did I pass it along to help somebody? Or did I pass it along because it makes me look good or makes me feel like I'm in the know? A second test is, this is a little tough. Would the person I just spoke about mind if they knew I had just said what I said about them? That's a delicate one. Am I really trying to help someone? Because sometimes you do need to talk about someone else in order to help them, but it's so easy to slide over in the line where you're not going to be helping them at all. And lastly, he said, you might ask yourself, am I trying to honor and glorify God in what I've just said, or does God really not have any part in my thinking? Now, I would think then, in light of what we've been looking at so far, let me propose this to you. I would propose, in light of how easy it is to gossip and how little we see it in ourselves, let's not take the past 6 months, let's just take the past month. My proposal for your thought would be this. If in the past month, you cannot remember a time where you were about to say something and stopped and checked yourself, the probability that you gossiped is, I would propose, fairly high. Because it is not just 3 times a year when we're tempted to do this. It is constantly that we're tempted. All right, so Now we come to a second point that the book of Proverbs makes, and it's this. The effects of our gossip are worse than we think. They are substantially worse. It affects other people, and it affects ourselves. Let's think about that one at a time. Let's think about the bad effects of our gossip on others. And when I say our gossip, I mean ours. I'm talking about the man behind this pulpit, as well as those of you who are seated on the ground level. Chapter 11, verse 9, summarizes the bad effects of our reckless words about others. It says, quote, "With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor." How do our words destroy a neighbor? Oh, the ways are so multitude you can hardly list them all, but let's just take a couple samplings. One, our gossip makes people angry with each other. Proverbs 25, verse 23 puts it this way, "As the north wind brings rain," I take it in that part of the world he was writing, tends to be the north wind. From us, I think it often tends to be from the west. "As the north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks." Writer J. Adams said what he thinks that verse means is that when we gossip about someone, the person we're talking to is tempted to become angry with the person we're talking about. He did that. He said that. He hurt those people in that way. And we stir up anger. How do we destroy each other? Well, by causing emotional pain. Chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 18, says this, "Reckless words pierce like a sword." Let me ask you this. Have you ever been spoken about and learned about it, and did it not pierce you? And depending on what is said, it can pierce you right down to the bone marrow and break your heart. That's what our words do. Or take not only that it just causes emotional pain, but it actually creates divisions among people. And these divisions are true whether we're talking about a church or a little league baseball team or a book club, whether we're talking about a school faculty, whether we're talking about an army unit, it doesn't matter what group. Here's how it goes. Proverbs 26:20. "Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down." Here's the idea. Two people have a fight, a falling out. It happens. You know, though, that often time heals wounds. Just the passage of time makes things a little better. So here, he's thinking about people, say, out at a campfire. They're camping out. There's a fire in the middle of the camp. It's a chilly night. And so after they get in their sleeping bags, the fire starts to go down. Now you're just down to glowing embers. And somebody rouses himself out of a sleeping bag, goes and throws some more log, and up it goes again to keep it going. He's saying the quarreling between people that would tend to die down naturally over time, people who gossip keep it flamed up. It's like continually throwing logs on it. Just keep it alive when it would go away. And this is true. Gossiping does this not just between people who know each other a bit, but it does it between friends. Proverbs 16:28, "A gossip separates close friends." I know, and I imagine most of you know, people who were formerly good friends who are not now, and a great deal of the reason is because of gossip that has gone around speaking about others and put friends on opposite side of something, and then it is continually soaked up and keeps on year after year. These are the bad effects that our gossip has on other people, but it's not just on other people. Gossip has an enormous bad effect on ourselves as well. And there's no better verse to summarize that than Proverbs chapter 18, verse 7, which says, "A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul." Now, think with me about that. In a moment, we'll look at a picture. It's so difficult to grasp this. Let's read it again. "A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his own soul." How can that be? Well, the idea is something along these lines. Let's look at the picture. My mouth, it says, sets a trap in which my own soul will be caught and enslaved. What does that look like? Well, I'd say it looks like this. For one, when I gossip, I'm going to start to have a guilty conscience, if I have any conscience at all. It may be a low-grade guilty conscience. I may sense I talk a little too much. I said some things I probably shouldn't have said. But I don't really deal with it in any proper way. I don't face it. I don't honestly put it to bed. I don't go to God and really seek what I need to do to change and make things right. I just stuff it down. If I stuff it down, I get relief from a bad conscience for a while. But over time, my conscience will come up again, and this time it will be a little darker and a little deeper, and I will walk around with this low-grade fever. Have you ever had a low-grade fever? It's not enough to keep you home from school or work, but you don't feel good, and so you walk around all the time just feeling bad. That is what will happen to our conscience when we gossip. I'd say another way that our soul gets trapped in a snare by our lips is that when you gossip, you lose the respect of other people. And you do so even if they enjoy listening to what you say and even if they agree with every word you said. Because you know and they know deep inside it's wrong to be talking about other people like this. And so their esteem of you goes down even while you feel a bond grow between you of complicity in the same sort of talking about others. How else does a person's gossip ensnare his own soul? Over time, you'll come to hate yourself. Over time, a person who speaks all the time about others will say, I wish I could quit. I open my mouth and all kinds of sewage pours out, and I've tried to stop and I can't stop, and I find myself blathering on about this person and that person, and I hate myself for it, but I cannot stop. And thus, we put our own souls behind bars. And this same thing is true whether we are giving gossip or whether we are listening to gossip. Here is how the same truth is taught in a different way in Proverbs 26, verse 22. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts. What it's likening gossip to is like steak. You eat a succulent piece of steak, and in a moment, it's gone, and it's invisible, and it's deep inside you, and it becomes a part of you. So when I listen to what others say negatively about people not in the room, it just doesn't fly by me. It's not just that my ears hear it, and 5 seconds later, I've forgotten, and it's gone. The passage says that it goes into my heart and soul, and it affects who I am. It changes me. It changes my view of that person. It stains my own spirit because I've allowed it to get in there and haven't forced it out. And I'm a different person because of it. And the accumulated morsels of gossip do the same thing in me that asbestos does in the lungs of a person who's lived with it for many years and didn't know it was killing them. The point of this passage is that gossip that we listen to deeply, deeply affects us, not just the gossip that we give out. If these 2 points aren't sobering enough, a third point that the Bible makes is even more so, and that is that the origin of our gossip is worse than we think. What is the origin of our gossip? Is it the sin in our own hearts? Oh, it's deeper than that. Is it a weakness of our own personality? It's far deeper than that. The Bible traces the source of gossip to Satan. Here's how that works. Many of you know that the word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos, which means an accuser, a slanderer, a gossip. The biblical words in both the Hebrew and Greek language, Old Testament and New, do not draw the modern Western distinction between slander and gossip. We say, probably for legal purposes, slander is the telling of untruths about someone that harms them. Gossip is the telling about truths that harms them. In the Bible, those two mingle and mix freely. So the Bible calls the devil a diabolos, a slanderer. Revelation 12, verse 10 has this little phrase about him. He is called, quote, the accuser of our brothers. That's almost, as it were, his job. Satan spends a great deal of his time talking about people. The probably most famous example of that, that is well known even by people who have never read the Bible themselves, comes from the story of Job. You remember, he was the man who had such wealth, and then God took away his family and his wealth, and then the rest of the book explains Job's wrestlings with why has God let this happen to me. Well, in chapter 1 of Job, who is the wealthiest man around, we read that all the angels present themselves before God. And then we read that Satan himself also presents himself to God. Now listen to this. This is in the divine throne room of the ruler of the universe. This is in front of the infinitely pure God who sits on the throne. And there's an enormous amount of slander and gossip going on right at the foot of Jehovah. As God speaks to Satan, Satan spits back. God says to Satan, Satan, have you considered on earth my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is a blameless and upright man. He fears me and he shuns evil. And then Satan answers to God, does Job fear you for nothing? Haven't you put a protective hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. That is all his wealth. But you stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Here, that devil is slandering that man to God himself. Satan's character splashes on us. And when we gossip and slander, we become little Satans, little accusers, little gossipers and slanderers. That is why the New Testament book of James, chapter 3, verse 6, says this. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Wait a minute. Think about just that phrase. The tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body. Think about all the other parts of the body and what sins they're involved in. Think of what sins the eyes cause, the desire, the wanting what other people have, the lust. Think about the sins that the hands cause, the thievery, the shoplifting, the violence, the abuse. Think about the sins that the feet cause, taking us to places we have no business going. And yet this passage says that it is the tongue that takes the prize, and it is the world of evil among the parts of the body. The tongue, it goes on to say, corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire. And here's the phrase for us. And is itself set on fire by hell. Hell and the devil are the origin and source of all the gossip that goes on in the world, and our sinful hearts open the door to the enemy at the gates and invite him right in. Having said all these sobering things, we would be at a loss if the Bible did not make one more point. And the point it makes is wonderful, and it is this. The solution to our gossip is a person, and a wonderful person at that. It is not just a command to stop it, of which there are many commands. It is a person. And here there are three ways, I would say, in which at least Jesus Christ is the solution to gossip. The first way is this. It's in the very book of Proverbs. All throughout the book of Proverbs, Jesus Christ, through his Spirit inspiring Solomon to write it, forbids people to gossip. When he does that, Jesus is protecting your reputation. He is commanding other people not to speak badly about you in your absence, and to protect your reputation and to keep your reputation unsullied by their words. He's looking out for you. That's why he gives his commands. In fact, the language scholars, a high percentage of language scholars believe that the Hebrew word for atonement, which is mentioned when it talks about the sacrifices that atone for sin in the Old Testament, that the essence of the Hebrew word for atonement means to cover. Jesus Christ spends energy inspiring the book of Proverbs so that your offenses will be covered by other people who viewed them rather than to be furthered and talked about. There's a second way in which he's the answer to our gossip, and it's better than the first. This very day, as we sit in this sanctuary, Jesus Christ, having raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven, this very moment, Jesus Christ is protecting your reputation before God the Father. Satan, as we have said, accuses us night and day before God. The Bible paints him as pointing to our sins before the throne. But Jesus Christ stands and intercedes for us before the throne of God. Here's how the Bible puts it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, the apostle writes, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You see what he's doing? We go through our days and weeks, and even though we are Christians, and even though we love God and are trying to please him, we fail so miserably. And of course, there is no one in the entire universe who knows these things better than Jesus. And yet, does he say to the Father, Father, look at what those people did again? No, what he says is, Father, please do not look on what these people did again. See my blood as covering them, and don't remember their sins. In other words, not only does he refuse to gossip, but he deliberately goes the extra mile in order to defend our name before God because we're attached to him and he paid for our sins. And thirdly, the way that Jesus is the answer to our gossip is that this divine being who refuses to gossip about us and our sins before his Father in heaven, that Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, has come to live inside of you. And just like Satan splashes his slanderous character all over us, so Jesus Christ, as he comes into us and more conquers us, splashes his character onto us and molds who we are and starts to tame our tongue. The way that looks is this. In Luke chapter 5, the disciple Peter and several other disciples were on a boat fishing. These were professional anglers. They fished all night. They caught nothing. As they were just a bit offshore, Jesus Christ called to them from the shore and said, throw your nets in such and such a place and pull it up, even though you've been fishing all night. When they did, they caught so many that the boat was overloaded and they couldn't deal with them all. Peter ran to Jesus. And we read in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Now, if you're like me, as you read all the things we've been reading from Proverbs and other passages, that's exactly the thought that comes to me. Good God, as I look at these things, I see the penetrating lamp of the Bible peering into the basement of my soul. I see so much sin in me about these matters. What can I do? Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus' reply was this. His first words are, Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Meaning, from now on, I will change you such that instead of you pulling fish out of the water, you will spend your days successfully pulling men out of eternal damnation through the gospel message of Christ and bringing them to eternal bliss in heaven. And this is what Jesus is committed to do to every single person in this room who is his believer. So it really brings us to the question, what are we supposed to do as we leave the sanctuary today? What do you do about the gossip you've been involved in? And the first thing is very clear. What do you do? Repent. Really repent of your sinful words. First, of course, repent before God. And I would urge you don't repent generically, but you repent specifically. Name names. Recount places. If you can, rehearse words. The things you have said that have been wrong. And ask God to pardon you through the blood of Christ. And then don't repent before God. This gets harder, but this is what it takes. Repent before people. That is, if you have talked about people behind their backs, go to them. Confess that you did it, even if they don't know about it. Tell them you're sorry and ask them, would you please forgive me? Not long ago, I was in a small gathering of several Christians in this church when a number of such repentance statements about gossiping against one another were made. And I can tell you that was a powerful meeting and time. It was moving. And it moved people who were saying, they asking forgiveness, and it moved the people of whom forgiveness was asked. And it had a bonding effect. Don't just repent today, because you will need to do this many times in your life. Begin a life of repenting for gossip. But secondly, it is more than just asking forgiveness for gossip in the past. What the Bible is clear that we need to do is stop gossiping. Now. And what that means is often not just stopping to talk and catching ourselves, but when other people talk to us, stopping them. Of course, doing it humbly and not arrogantly and graciously. Maybe sometimes the appropriate thing is just quietly slip out of the room unnoticed. Maybe another time is just to say, I'm sorry, I'm uncomfortable about what we're talking about here. Could we not talk about this anymore? This is the kind of helping one another that the Bible constantly tells Christians to do. Thirdly, and this goes even beyond, the Bible, in a number of places, when it talks about leaving sins, talks about not just negatively stopping doing one thing, but replacing it with its positive opposite. So in the book of Ephesians, as we've mentioned before, where it says, talking about thievery and shoplifting, where it says, let him who is stolen, or let him who is a thief, steal no more. It goes on to say, but rather, let him work with his hands so he may have something to give to others. That is, a thief who now starts putting money toward charities and to church, that is such a radical change for him, it has an effect on his soul. And so what I would propose to you is what the Bible would ask from you and from me is, who have you been talking poorly about? Is it possible that they are so bad that you can scarcely see anything good about them? Well, can you give it enough thought? Can you think of a tiny sliver of something good about that person? If so, what the Bible asks you to do, I believe, would be this. To speak positively that good thing about that person when he or she is not around. And I would urge you not to do it 30 days from now, but this afternoon. Speak well of somebody in their absence whom you have been gossiping or are tempted to gossip about. And finally, the last step is this. To repent before God and people. To stop listening to people when they gossip to you. To speak well of others in their absence. And finally, to remember that you're going to blow this whole process I just described. You will blow it many times, and you will blow it soon. Right after the service, a girl came to me and said, I was 5 minutes outside this service, and I was talking about somebody, and I caught myself. This is very good news, because God starts to work in her. She sees it. She's thinking about it. She's repenting again, the way I'm going to have to do, doubtless, within 48 hours, and probably you. When you sin, what is Jesus Christ doing? Is he saying to God the Father, did you see that? Did you see those people? They all just sat in this church listening to this long, boring sermon about gossip, and they hadn't got out of the parking lot, and they're talking about people in their cars. Did you see that pastor? He's up there preaching about this, and do you hear what he said last Thursday afternoon? No, no, no. What he's going to do to God the Father is say, Father, don't see that sin that they committed again, even when they've tried to turn their boat around. Forgive them for that sin. I covered that sin. I will help them, Lord. I've sent my Spirit to them. That Spirit will change them. Be patient with them. And God the Father will do just that. And as Jesus covers your sins, as the Father forgives your sins, and as the Spirit changes your mouth, the Proverbs that will apply to you will start being not the ones we've read. These are the Proverbs that will start applying to you. Proverbs 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous nourish many. And Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. I've asked Hannah Metricardi to come to the front, and is one of the teenagers in our church, and to pray for us that God would help us, men and women, older people, teenagers and children, to learn to live in this way. Would you please bow your heads and pray with her?
Heavenly Father, we come to you on behalf of this congregation. For as it says in James, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, and something that we all struggle with. As we go through our days, help us to become more aware of the words we speak and try to bless and uplift others with our words. Proverbs tells us that whoever slanders is a fool, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. We ask you to forgive us as we have failed to keep your commands daily and often overlook your words to us. Please help us be reminded that out of the heart the mouth speaks, and as your children, you have called us to reflect you in all that we say and do. Please forgive us. Thank you for your Son, whose death gives us hope despite our slander, gossip, and the many times we fail. Please help us to guard our mouths and build others up as we serve you this week. Remind us of what we have heard from your word this morning, and make it truly apparent in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.